Amen. And amen. This morning we are coming to 1 Kings chapter 11, and I had hoped that we would have been finished our series in Solomon before Christmas, but that didn't just quite happen for one reason or another. But this morning we are coming into 1 Kings chapter 11. Now, I have been in the study over this message and the couple of messages to come, and this is not a pleasant chapter. These are not easy messages. I sort of wish that Solomon's life didn't end the way it does. But nevertheless, these things are written for our learning, and the Bible doesn't just always paint pretty pictures. It sets and paints out honest pictures. And so this morning and the next couple of weeks are things that are written for us to take on board, a challenge about how we live our lives. 1 Kings chapter 11, and we're going to read the first 8 verses. But King Solomon loved many strange or foreign women, together with the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Zidonians, and Hittites, of the nations concerning which the Lord said unto the children of Israel, "You shall not go into them, neither shall they come in unto you. For surely they will turn away your heart after their gods." Solomon clave unto these in love. And he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. For it came to pass when Solomon was old that his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. For Solomon went after Ashtaroth, the goddess of the Zidonians, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. And Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord, and went not fully after the Lord, as did David his father. Then did Solomon build an high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, in the hill that is before Jerusalem, and for Molech, the abomination of the children of Ammon. And likewise did he for all his strange wives, which burned incense and sacrificed unto their gods. This morning, all of us, no doubt, will be familiar with Aesop's fable of the hare and the tortoise. Probably a lot of the children still learn this story in school. It's actually hundreds, if not thousands, of years old. But it's the fictional story of a tortoise and a hare. And the tortoise is sick of being ridiculed by this arrogant and pompous hare who thinks he's better than him at everything. He was full of confidence. He was successful. And so at the end of his tether, the tortoise challenges the hare to a race. The hare thinks that he has the race already won. The two line up on the start line, and off they go, and the hare soon leaves the tortoise behind. Shoots off into the distance, and the tortoise almost loses sight of him. Confident of winning, the hare, of course, stops to take a nap. Thinks that he's time to take a nap and then begin running the race again. However, when the hare awakes, he finds his competitor crawling slowly but steadily, had arrived before him, crossing the finish line first and winning the race. And in the end, while both finished the race, the two of them finished it very differently. One, though starting slowly and progressing steadily, the tortoise emerged victoriously, while the hare, having started impressively and ran furiously, he got distracted and he finished embarrassingly in defeat. Both finished the race, but they finished it very differently. Aesop's fable teaches the profound yet poignant point that it's not so much about how we start, but how we end. Concerning the Christian life, William Clobertson, who was a former president of the Moody Bible Institute, said, "It is important to start right, but it's imperative to end well." When it comes to the Christian life, it's important to start right, But it is imperative to end well. You see, as Christians, we are all running a race. A race of faith. Not a physical race, but a spiritual race. God has set the Christian a course. Glory is the finish line. And each of us are runners. We're running at different paces. And we're all running in different places. But the Christian race isn't like an ordinary sprint, like 100 meters. It's not a race that who can get across the line first. In fact, the Greeks had a race in their Olympic Games that was unique. The winner was not the one who crossed the line first. Rather, it was the runner who crossed the line with his torch still lit. And that's how God wants us as Christians to finish the Christian race. It's not who can get to glory first. It's not who runs the most impressively. It's not who runs the fastest. God's greatest desire for his children is, even if they have to run slowly, is that they would finish with the torch of faith still lit. Just like the Apostle Paul, who said in 2 Timothy, and Gareth has spoken of his start. What a start Paul had. Paul had an awful start to his life when you think about it. He was completely opposed to God. But listen to how he ended. When God changed his life, and when he came to the end of his life, he finished well, because it says in 2 Timothy 4 and 7, Paul says to Timothy, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. And he entered glory with his torch. Still lit. Some people think the Christian life is about success. Doing and achieving as much as we can for the Lord. That's part of it. But let me say something very clearly this morning. Finishing well is much better than achieving lots only to drop out of the race. Finishing well is better than achieving lots only to drop out of the race. How many of God's people have done much but finished nowhere? Pastors that have been in a pulpit, missionaries that have been in a mission field, evangelists that have stood in streets, children's workers that have done much, and today, through one reason or another, they're nowhere with God. That was Solomon. Solomon was a man who started like the hare, filled with the wisdom of God. He done great things for God. He built a great temple. He achieved much in his life. And yet 1 Kings chapter 11 brings us to the last chapter of Solomon's life. Verse 4 gives us an indication that we're at the end of Solomon's life. It speaks of him as an old man. For it came to pass when Solomon was old. His life is behind him. His spiritual achievements are behind him. And here's the thing. For all the glories of chapters 1 to 10, it's sadly overshadowed by the fact that Solomon fell. And as a result, he failed to finish well. 1 Kings chapter 11 is Solomon's lasting legacy. And here's what we have as our conclusion to our studies in Solomon. History's wisest man dies as history's greatest fool. This morning we're going to look at the first 8 verses where we read of the fall of a fool. First of all, I want you to see, before we get into the verses that are before us, I want you to think about this. I want you to think of the sad case of Solomon's fall. Every single believer who backslides or who falls into sin is an incredibly sad and tragic case. Praise God this morning that we can never fall out of God's hand. Praise God that we never fall so far that we actually lose our salvation, but we can backslide and we can fall into sin, and it can break our fellowship with God, ruin our testimony for God, and leave us in a spiritual wilderness. Every single believer who backslides or falls into sin is an incredibly sad and tragic case, but set against the backdrop of our studies, set against the backdrop of chapters 1 to 10, set in the light of the context of Solomon's life story so far, set in view of all that Solomon had accomplished for God, his fall is an especially sad case. Why is Solomon's fall a sad case? Let me give you three reasons. And I want this to be a challenge to our hearts this morning, as it was a challenge to mine. Solomon's fall was an especially sad case because, first of all, of the parents he had. His fall is sad in light of the parents he had. Who were Solomon's parents? King David. A man after God's own heart. Bathsheba, we looked at how that we could describe her as a woman after God's own heart. He was from a home where God was loved and revered. He had parents who wanted their son to fulfill God's will. His parents weren't perfect, but they loved the Lord. They sought to walk in the ways of God. In fact, so much so that Solomon wrote these words in Proverbs chapter 1 and verse number 7. He said, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. My son, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother, for they shall be an ornament of grace unto thy head and chains about thy neck." Sadly, Solomon didn't heed his own words. When you look at verse number 4 and you look at verse number 6, in both those verses, his father David is mentioned. Father David walking in the ways of the Lord. And the Spirit of God particularly identifies that Solomon didn't walk in the ways of his father. In spite of growing up with godly parents, Solomon still fell. A challenge and an encouragement. Young people this morning, one of the greatest blessings is to grow up in a Christian home. How easy it is to take that privilege for granted. But I believe God holds us to account all the more when we've been given such an incredible and start in grace, and we decide to turn our back. What a sad case in the light of the parents that Solomon had. Don't despise your parents, my son. Can I say to the sons and daughters this morning, my son, hear the instruction of thy father. He loves you. Sons and daughters this morning, don't forsake the laws of your mother. She's trying her best to bring you up to love the Lord. As an encouragement this morning, can I say to Christian parents, don't be too hard on yourself. When you have a teenage child or child in their 20s or even older and they're nowhere with God today, and you know, the first thing you do is you go to the mirror and you blame yourself. It's my fault. Solomon had a godly mother and father. David, I can guarantee this morning, no father in this church is a father like David. I'm certainly not. Man after God's own heart. Few ladies are probably like Bathsheba, and yet their son Solomon, in the end, he fell. Was it their fault? No, because there comes a point where every child must make their own decision and go their own way with God, and all we can do is try and bring them up as best as we can in the ways of the Lord. Pray for them, love them, but sometimes we've got to let them go. And every child at the end of the day, when they reach that age of understanding and they grow up and they leave home, they will stand before God themselves. So don't you be too hard on yourself. You don't let the devil tell you it's your fault. You just keep praying on. And parents of young children, bring them up as best as you can to love and serve the Lord. The sad case of Solomon's fall, in light of the parents that Solomon had, but in light of the privileges Solomon had. Think of the privileges he had, the blessings that he had from God. He enjoyed the favor of God. He was blessed by God with fame and fortune, with honor and power, with intellect and influence. He had everything that God, he had everything from God that he could have ever wanted. God had blessed him throughout so many years of his life. God had made him the most privileged man in all of the planet. And yet for all of his privileges, for all God done, for Solomon he still failed. It's a sad case in light of his parents, in light of his privileges, in light of the potential that Solomon had. Possessing the wisdom of God and sticking to the purpose of God, Solomon could easily have equaled, if not exceeded, his father in renown. What potential was wrapped up in the man Solomon? He could have been the most brilliant man that ever lived. If only he'd have stuck into the will of God. If only he'd have stayed within the word of God. And yet, in spite of it all, how tragic to read verse 1, but King Solomon loved many strange women. You see, for such a blessed upbringing, Solomon had this blatant downfall. Campbell Morgan says the whole story of King Solomon is full of the most solemn value. His was a life full of promise, but it ended in failure and gloom because his heart turned from loyalty to God in response to the seductions of his sensual nature. And you know what a warning it is to every one of us this morning. If a man so great as Solomon could fall away from God, how much more easily, ordinarily, people like us could fall. Sometimes it's easy to detach ourselves from Solomon. Sometimes it's easy to detach ourselves from the backslider in our church or from the Christian that we know of who has fallen into sin. It's easy to judge them. It's easy to look at them and say, look how they have fallen. That could never happen to me. And yet what does Paul say in 1 Corinthians 10 and 12? Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. Paul writes in Galatians 6 and 1, he speaks about believers who have fallen and the lessons that we ought to learn. And he said, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, you which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. Don't cast them off. Don't judge them. Don't condemn them. Why? Considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Here's the lesson we learned from Solomon this morning. No matter how spiritual we are today, we don't know what's waiting for us around the corner tomorrow. Do you want to know something? Every single one of us, every one of us has a weakness. For Solomon, it was women. For some men, it's still women. For others, it's gossip. For others, it's money, power, anger. We all have a weakness. And the devil is waiting to exploit that weakness at any opportunity. Do you know in war, the best time or the easiest time to attack the enemy is when they're at ease, when they least expect it, when they've let their guard down, when they've gotten complacent in combat, when they're running like the hare and they take a break. Well, folks, this morning as we look at Solomon and we look at the sad case of his fall, a man who seemed to have run so well, we must always be alert, we must be vigilant, we must always be at arms and never at ease, never find resting at our laurels, because every one of us has a weakness and none of us are above a fall. And you know, there's many a saint has fallen in the last hurdle. Or as somebody else has put it, there's many a slip between the lip and the cup. There's many a slip between the lip and the cup. Well, we see the sad case of Solomon's fall. In light of his parents, in light of his privileges, in light of his potential. But secondly, I want you to see the seductive cause of Solomon's fall. We come to verses 1 to 3. But Solomon loved many strange women, together with the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Zidonians, and Hittites, of the nations concerning which the Lord said unto the children of Israel, "You shall not go in unto them, neither shall they come unto you, for surely they will turn away your heart after their gods." Solomon clave unto these in love, and he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. You know, no fall from God happens without a cause or a reason. It doesn't just happen. We don't just fall away from God. But here's the thing, while all the actual causes, or while the causes will differ, the explanation for every fall is the same. How do we fall away from God? The causes will be different, but the explanation's always the same. James 1:14. Every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. When we stop going God's way and we begin to go our way, when we're drawn away, not because of something that comes between God and us, this is really important, but rather because something comes between us and God. We are never drawn away because something comes between God and us, but because something comes between us and God. You see, the problem is always on our part, or as James puts it, when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And that's what happened with Solomon. Something crept into his life, something seduced him and drew him away from God. And in Solomon's case, that thing was that he loved strange or foreign women. God had forbidden that. Verse number 2. God had said, "I want you Jews to marry your in between yourselves. I don't want you to go to other nations. I don't want you to go and marry the women from the Gentiles or the pagan nations or Egypt." Egypt, of course, a picture of the world. And that's where Solomon started. That's where he went wrong, and we'll look at that in a moment. Now, here's the thing I want you to get this morning, and I want young people particularly to listen this morning. Verse number 2, God forbid Solomon and the Israelites and his people to go and marry in other nations. Now, was God being a party pooper, if I can put it like that? Was God not wanting his people to have fun? Was God not wanting his people to have liberty? It was nothing to do with that. And that's always what we think. God doesn't allow me to do this. And God doesn't allow me to do that. And I'm going to rebel and be my own person. Why does God not want us to do that? He forbade them in love. And he done it for the protection of his own people. Why? Because he knew what would happen. Because verse 2 says, "Surely they will turn away your heart after their gods, but Solomon clave unto these in love." Why can I not have an unsaved boyfriend? He's so nice. Why can I not go out with that girl? She's just so lovely. Does it really matter? Just like human parents, God wants to protect us. And he puts things in place because he knows what will happen. He knows the dangers of being unequally yoked. And he knows the dangers when we get into a wrong crowd. And he knows the dangers when we go to a place of bad influences. He knows that those who are not Christians, as nice as they may be and as good as they may be, they'll pull us away from God rather than we'll pull them closer. That's often what happens. It happened in Solomon. It's been happening for generations. And that's always why God forbids things. Not to make us miserable, but to protect his people. And I really want young people to get that this morning. I want you to understand that today, that God is your loving heavenly Father, and he loves you so much, and that's why he doesn't want you to go into the world. That's why he doesn't want you to do these things, because he loves you, and he wants to protect you, and he wants to save you from the ruin You know, Solomon's weakness was already exposed in chapter 3 and verse number 1. And it says that Solomon made affinity with Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and took Pharaoh's daughter and brought her into the city of David until he had made an end of building his own house and the house of the Lord and the wall of Jerusalem round about. He entered a peace treaty with the king of, or the Pharaoh of Egypt, and he took Pharaoh's daughter to be his wife. Thought it would be a good thing. For all his wisdom, Solomon couldn't keep this simple command. You see, lust got the better of him. By the time we get to chapter number 11, Solomon didn't just love one foreign woman. We don't read of Solomon ministering to this Egyptian wife and her becoming a great servant of the Lord. But rather look at exactly what we read concerning her. It said, but King Solomon loved many strange women together with the daughter of Pharaoh. She was in along with the others. That little word, many, is quantified for us in verse number 3. Solomon had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. We find here that his curse is compounded by discontentment, showing that the problem wasn't just with the women, but with Solomon's lust. He wanted more. He wanted more. It started with one woman. One woman led to two women. Two women led to three women. And by the time he had married all these wives, he didn't just want wives. He wanted concubines, and he wanted princesses, and he just wanted as many women as he could get his hands on. You see, Proverbs 27 and 20 says, hell and destruction are never full, so the eyes of a man are never satisfied. And more than lust, this was love, because it says that Solomon clave onto these in love. They had really gotten a grip of him. And here's the thing, it all started out with one wrong relationship. Perhaps Solomon thought about his parents, his upbringing. He thought about his privileges, all that God had given him. Maybe he thought about his purpose and all that God was doing through him, and he thought, you know, I'm strong. I'm grounded. Nothing would ever happen to me. What is it? It's just one wife, and it's for political purposes. Maybe he would be an exception to God's rule. I know that the rest of the population, they're not as spiritual as I am, and so I understand why God made that rule, but not me as the king. I would never fall into the same traps they would. And yet Solomon soon learned that if you play with fire, you're going to get burnt. Without doubt, the cause of Solomon's downfall was seduction. He was drawn away by lust. Sensuality replaced Solomon's spirituality. His affections were diverted from things above to things below. And as F.B. Meyer says, step by step, Solomon was led by silken cords, a captive to the worship of other gods. Here's the point I want you to get this morning. What started as something small in chapter 3 had become Solomon's downfall in chapter 11. In chapter 3, it's just one wife. He built her a house, a separate place. Didn't seem that she had an awful lot of influence on him. Then we have chapters 4 through to chapter 10. Solomon seems to do really well. But by the time we come to chapter 11, and whatever time has passed, Solomon now is a completely different man in a completely different place. Here's the point. When you think of how we could illustrate this, recently over Christmas, we've seen at the docks there was a huge fire. We've all seen huge fires that take days to put out. But a huge fire doesn't start as a huge fire, does it? Any fireman will tell you that. They came to try and identify a cause, and fire investigators often find things like an overloaded socket, one small little socket, one small plug. The greatest fire starts with the smallest spark. Every huge tree, we've seen the massive trees. They're not planted as massive trees. They start as a tiny little seed. Every great river, if you ever stood at the Niagara Falls, what an incredible sight it is. But it doesn't start as a great fast-flowing river. It starts as a tiny stream upstream somewhere. Every spiritual fall starts with one small step. What a warning for the times when we are tempted to think that we might be exceptions to God's rules. Can I say something this morning, folks? The devil is so subtle. The world is so seductive. And the flesh is so susceptible. I really feel a burden for young people this morning. Because you're in school now. And you're maybe mixing with other Christians. But they're not maybe just the same as you. And you know, they say, well, come on, we'll go out to this place. Or have a little drink. And you've maybe never drank before, but these other people who call themselves Christians, they're doing it, so it might be okay. And even though you've sat in this church and other churches and you've heard testimonies of people who have been Christians and they've got into drug abuse and drink abuse, or they've fallen into awful places and they've ended up in nightclubs and they've ended up in lives of ruin. But you see, the devil doesn't show us that. The devil puts the blinkers on. The devil doesn't show us the end. And these people are saying, come with us. Come on, enjoy yourself, be a young person. Sure, you can still be in control. And then what happens is you go out on a Saturday night. You're not in at 3 o'clock in the morning and you can't get up for church. And then you decide maybe on Sunday night, well, I'm going to go around to a friend's house instead of going to church. It starts with one thing, another thing. Another thing, another thing. One wife, two wives, three wives, 40 wives, 70 wives, 100 wives, 400 wives, 500 wives, 700 wives, 100 concubines, 200 concubines, 300. Start with one wife. Young people this morning. One step. One invitation accepted. One relationship entered. We're drawn away when we're seduced. And that is why we mustn't let the seeds of sin grow. Do you ever remember? I remember this in school. You're always told never, ever eat an apple core because if the apple seeds go into your tummy, then an apple tree's going to grow in your tummy and how's it ever going to get out? Of course, that doesn't happen. But unlike apple seeds, seeds of sin do grow in our heart. We've got to get weed killer on them. What's the weed killer for the seeds of sin? The Word of God. That's the weed killer. That's the weed killer. You see, James goes on and he says that when lust hath conceived, it brings forth sin. And sin, when it's finished, brings forth death. Young people, I haven't come here this morning to be like your headmaster or your granda, who's strict and stern and doesn't want you to have fun. It's my responsibility and as somebody that loves you and has seen it and knows what happens. Let's learn from Solomon this morning. For all that he was and all that he had, he was seduced and he fell. And as a result, he didn't finish well. The sad case of Solomon's fall, the seductive cause of Solomon's fall. Next week we're going to look at the sorry course of Solomon's fall. Very quickly, just look at them. If you're taking notes, note them down and I'll expand on them next week. You see, rarely, if ever, does a person fall away from God suddenly overnight. Usually it's a gradual process on a downward course. Here's Solomon's course. Here's a sorry course. Verse number 4 started with diversion. For it came to pass when Solomon was old that his wives turned away his heart after other gods. Started with diversion. And then came detachment. His heart was not perfect before the Lord his God, as was the heart of his father David. Detachment led to displacement of God. Verse number 5, for Solomon went after Ashtaroth, the goddess of the Zidonians, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. Displacement led to dissension. Solomon did evil, verse 6, in the sight of the Lord, and went not fully after the Lord, as did his father. And eventually, it ended with disobedience. Where Solomon totally goes against God in verse 7 and built a high altar for the gods, these pagan gods. That's the course of a fall. And you be so careful if those things are starting to appear in your life. Father, we come before you this morning. We humble ourselves. Sometimes, Father, we can forget how frail we are, how feeble we are, how susceptible we are to a fall. We forget about the world, the flesh, and the devil, this threefold enemy that's working against us. Father, for many of us that are older and grounded in our faith, these things might seem trivial, but help us never to see that we're above a fall. Solomon fell as an old man. But it's especially for our young people we're burdened this morning, Father. Those that have grown up with godly parents, those that have such privileges, those that have got wonderful potential, and they're sitting in church this morning. Just as Solomon's fall started with one wife. Lord, I don't know what the one thing is in the lives of our young people, but I pray for them when they're being pressured to go to places they shouldn't go. To take things they shouldn't take. To enter relationships they shouldn't enter. Father, we thank you that you forbid these things. Not out of wanting to spoil our fun, as it were. But because you're a loving and merciful Heavenly Father. And I really pray for our young people this morning. That you'll give them the strength and the courage. To stay on course for Christ. Because you will bless them. Father, I pray for those that have wandered off the course. For young people who have disappeared back into the world. I pray for parents whose hearts are broken for them this morning. Help them to realize that it's not always their fault. I pray you'll bring those young people back. When we think of young people that grew up in this church and they're men and women this morning. Today they're nowhere with God. Oh, Father, above all, we pray you'll help us all to seek to finish well. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and close with this hymn, "Oh, for a closer walk with God, a calm and heavenly frame, a light to shine upon the road that leads me to the Lamb." We're going to sing the first, the second, and the fifth, 1, 2, and 5. Standing, please, to sing.